Good morning, good morning, good morning. And I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It is good to be with you on this Wednesday morning. I hope your day is off to a good start. I hope you're ready to dive into Revelation once again. We are in one of the most famous, infamous chapters in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, which contains the beast, the one that people call the Antichrist, although I'll explain to you why I don't like to use that term for this figure. And the beast and the mark of the beast, 666, that's all in this chapter, chapter 13. I've got my Banner of Truth mug full of good coffee. But we need the Holy Spirit's help to understand Scripture well, properly, and to glorify Christ. So, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good morning that you've given to us. Thank you for your word that you've given to us. It is challenging, but when we understand it, it is so encouraging and comforting and Christ-glorifying and soul-enriching. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would write your word that you inspired to the Apostle John, that you would write it on our hearts, and that you would help us to receive and understand and believe and live faithfully for the things that we learned together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. 42 months. There it is again. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak, and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And that is the end of this ominous chapter. What in the world is going on in this very, very strange chapter? Well, remember that at the end of chapter 12, Michael and his angels made war against the dragon, Satan, and cast him down to the earth. And he comes down to the earth. He's kicked out of heaven. He no longer has a place in heaven where he can make accusation against God's saints because they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Again, Satan was cast out of heaven when Jesus finished the work of redemption, when he died for our sins and he rose again from the dead. And so we have a living Savior in heaven, and the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, the devil, has no more place in heaven like he did in the book of Job. So he's come down to the earth. And at the end of chapter 12, we saw him standing in the sea. And then rising out of the sea, we now see this beast. And this beast is made, right, by the dragon, made in his image. And what we have here is we have a beast who is, in many ways, the opposite of Christ. He is an imitation of, an evil distortion of Christ. And that is why some people have called him the Antichrist. Now, I don't like that term because I find it confusing when you actually go to Scripture and see what Scripture has to say about the Antichrist. First of all, in Revelation, this beast from the sea is never called the Antichrist. And the word Antichrist is used by the Apostle John, same author as Revelation, in 1 John. And in 1 John, he says there are many Antichrists already in the world, right? And they're those who go out from the church denying Christ and then teach against Christ. Those who deny Christ and lead others astray are Antichrist. And oh boy, we're seeing a lot of them in our generation today, aren't we? People who have deconstructed their faith. They have committed apostasy. They have denied the Lord, and they are now spreading lies against him. But this beast from the sea is an image of Satan. Satan's brought forth just as Christ is the image of God, begotten of the Father. The beast has 10 crowns, again, like Satan, while Christ has many crowns. The beast has blasphemous names written all over his heads and crowns. And Christ has, when we see him in chapter 19, he has written on himself, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So great titles. The other thing to see about this beast is that it is an amalgamation of the four beasts that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel 7, Daniel had a vision of four terrifying beasts in the night, a bear, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then something like a great, you know, unknown beast that some people have said kind of like a dragon. But you have a lion, a bear, and a leopard. The lion representing the Babylonian Empire, the bear representing the Medo-Persian Empire, and the leopard representing the Greek Empire, and then the fourth beast, unlike the others, terrifying in power, which some people have said is kind of dragon-like, representing the Roman Empire. And this one in verse 2 is an amalgamation of all four of those beasts. And it is given authority, right? It's given a great power, great throne, great authority over all the world. Remember what Satan offered Jesus? If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Well, now Satan gives this to this beast. This beast represents, on two different levels, on one level, this beast represents satanically empowered world rulers who seek glory for themselves and who conquer and oppress and persecute God's people. So the spirit of this beast has been manifested in many individual rulers over the years. We could think of Emperor Nero, who wanted to be worshipped and who put to death Peter and Paul and Andrew and others. We could think of Emperor Diocletian, who after John's day would bring intense persecution against the people of God. We can think of others who have risen up and have sought glory for themselves, whether that be an Adolf Hitler or a Mussolini. Benito Mussolini, when he rose to power in Italy, said, "I will stop and restart the calendar in Italy with my ascension to power." Or Mao Zedong in China, or Joseph Stalin in the Soviet Union, or Pol Pot in Cambodia, or any one of a number of rulers who are all about themselves. They want other people to worship them, to fear them, to be loyal to them. They are egomaniacal. They are narcissistic, we could say. They are self-exalting, and they lead people astray. And they persecute the people of the Lamb. And so everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life ends up worshiping and following the spirit of the beast. Everyone in the world either is following King Jesus in loyal faithfulness or is following an earthly ruler, earthly power. You either belong to the kingdoms of this world or you belong to the kingdom of the King of Kings. We cannot have divided heart loyalty on this, but it's one of the things Revelation gives us a very, very clear plumb line and sword to divide, saying, look, you're either on the side of the Lamb or you're on the side of the fallen world. You either have a heart loyalty to the Lamb and his kingdom, or you have a heart loyalty to the rulers of this age. Now, I do think that there is coming in the future, I do think there is one ruler who will most fully embody the spirit of the beast. And I don't necessarily get that from Revelation, which I think is symbolic in nature. And I think that this is talking about, you know, many different rulers over the world. And it's for the 42 months. And that 42 months in verse 5 tells me that this is throughout the church age. It's throughout that time and times and half a time and 1260 days. It's between the first and second comings of Christ. Like, this is the way the world works. Satan, having been kicked out of heaven, Satan, having failed to tempt or defeat Jesus, is now raging, and he has raised up these beasts, these empowered rulers. But from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is reference to one who's called the man of lawlessness, and he is the one who will lead a great rebellion in the final days of the church age before Christ returns. And this is what Paul writes. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So he's called the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. I don't think this means a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. I don't think that's what this means. I think it could mean within the church, within the established church, or it could just mean that he is exalted as a God, which the Roman emperors began to do this, starting with Nero and following. They began to be exalted as gods to be worshipped. But I think this is someone who is still yet future. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because they refused to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what we get from Paul here is a much clearer statement. And by the way, 1 and 2 Thessalonians have a lot more clearer language to help us understand things about the second coming of Jesus than we could get directly from Revelation. But we see that the spirit of lawlessness is already at work. So this beastly spirit is already at work, and we see several manifestations of it throughout human history. But there is coming in the future one who will be the man of lawlessness who will lead all astray. And we don't have to worry or wonder about who he is. This is like, I'm 47 years old now, and throughout my whole life, going back to the 1980s and even 70s, speculation about who is this Antichrist. They always call him the Antichrist, which I don't like because it's usually tied into a whole weird way of trying to figure out, is it? And I remember reading Ronald Wilson Reagan. First name Ronald, middle name Wilson, last name Reagan. Each has six letters, 666. See, it's the number of the beast. No. We don't have to wonder, because when this guy is revealed, when the man of lawlessness is revealed, he will be worshipped by the whole world as God. Get it? And he will apparently die and rise again, or appear to have died and rise again. This is language that echoes a myth that was told about Nero. Nero died in 68 AD. It's possible that Revelation may have been written around that time in the late 60s. There's a whole school of thought associated with that. I don't personally like to try to date Revelation. It is the last book of the New Testament, but there's a whole theory that the whole New Testament was finished by the year AD 70, which I'm not against. I don't know that I believe it, but it's an interesting theory. I'll just leave it at that. But anyway, but this is language that's picking up on a myth that was told about Nero, that in AD 68, he hadn't really died, but he was going to come back again. So what was myth about Nero will be more true about this man of lawlessness at the end, in that he will appear to have died, or, and appear to have been healed, and that's when everyone will worship him as God. We don't need to worry about trying to figure out who that is. What we need to worry about is staying loyal to Christ. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. End of verse 10. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. That's where our eyes need to be fixed, on Jesus and worshiping him and testifying to the truth about him, and not reading the headlines or watching the news wondering if somehow this world ruler or that were Vladimir Putin or, Osama bin Laden or whatever is the Antichrist. Don't worry about it. That's a distraction. And you know who the great distractor is. It's Satan. He wants to take your eyes off of Jesus and get you watching headlines and worried about conspiracy theories. It's not going to be a hidden conspiracy if this guy is who I think he is, or not who I think he is what I think he is from 2 Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness. He's going to be revealed for all to see. And God's people will have no doubt that we shouldn't go, because he's going to be worshipped as God by the whole world. So we don't need to worry about that. There is the second beast, and we are just about out of time, so I'm just going to say a few brief comments about this second beast. The second beast will show up later. Again, he's called the false prophet, and his job is to have horns like a lamb, so he appears to be a godly, reverent figure of religious authority, but he speaks like a dragon. He speaks with the voice of the devil. And he has signs and wonders that he performs. His whole goal is to get people to worship the beast. And so what we actually have with the dragon, the beast, and the second beast, who is sometimes called the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, because later Revelation will call this second beast the false prophet. So what we have with the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet is really a false trinity. The dragon taking the role of God the Father, the beast taking the role of God the Son, and the false prophet taking the role of God the Holy Spirit, and that he's drawing people to worship the beast. And so in imitation, Satan the great imitator, we have two more things that are imitations here at the end. One is, just as in chapter 7, God sealed his people to mark them out as his own, here the beast marks out his own as belonging to him, the mark of the beast. And do I even need to say that no, this is not the COVID vaccine? I mean, when I was a kid, people said it was the UPC symbol, the barcode, when that first appeared on products, because you won't be able to buy and sell without it. There's all sorts of speculation about what this is. We don't need to worry about speculating about what this is, because it will be very, very clear if it is ever outwardly manifested. There will be no doubt, because if you belong to Christ, you will not get this, and if you don't belong to Christ, you will get this. I actually think it's just the mark that you don't belong to Christ and you belong to Satan. Everybody in the world either belongs to Christ or belongs to Satan. Those who are sealed by God belong to Christ. Those who are not are marked by the beast and belong to Satan. And the final, the number 666, I know you've been waiting for me to tell you what that means. It's just an imitation of the Trinity, and it falls short. Seven is the divine number. 777 could be the number of the Trinity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Here we have a false trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and their number is imitating God, trying to be like God, trying to be triune, but falling short, corrupt, a false imitation. I want to end by simply encouraging you not to engage in speculation, not to listen to anyone who's engaging in speculation, saying so-and-so is the Antichrist or such-and-such is the mark of the beast. Those things are false teachings that only serve to distract and divide the people of God. And that is satanic activity. So what's interesting is in trying to expose Satan, he's the Antichrist, this is the mark of the beast. In trying to do that, they're actually engaging in satanic activity, because what they're doing is they're deceiving God's people, and they're dividing God's people, and they're distracting God's people from a focus on Christ. So to divide, to deceive, and to distract is the work of Satan. God wants us to hear what the end of verse 10 says. This is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Worship and follow him. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, not by speculation, not by trying to figure out the hidden things of God. Let's be obedient to the revealed things of God and stay loyal to King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for marking us out as your very own. If you have sealed us and we belong to you, we don't need to fear. We are not going to worship the man of lawlessness. We are not going to be marked by the mark of the beast. We are not going to be dragged away. If we belong to you because we've been sealed by you and we trust in Jesus Christ, we are yours. And the call is for us to endure hardship because we live in a fallen world, not to give our heart to the things of the world, but to give our heart only to Christ. And to have faith in Christ. When he comes, he will destroy the man of lawlessness with a word from his mouth, because he alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, chapter 14 is going to take us back to the Lamb and to his people. We've seen this dark chapter 13. 14 is going to be a much brighter chapter. So I hope you'll be with us Friday morning for that. Lord willing, I know I ran a little long today, but these things have so much in them. I could spend hours on this chapter, but hopefully covered it well enough that you understand it. Have a blessed day in the Lord.